sitting in a comfy chair on an empty beach, looking out over the ocean. Sitting near a fireplace, in a warm room, reading a book. At the top of a mountain, looking down at the trees and the valley below. Soaking in a bubble bath, surrounded by burning scented candles. Reclining in an inner tube in the middle of the lake near a cabin in the woods. When someone says that they are looking for some peace and quiet, these are some of the places that some people might think about, that they might want to go to enjoy or to find some peace and quiet. These places are good for relaxing, from getting away from the hustle and bustle of our busy lives, to get away from the noise, from the distractions of the world that we live in. There are so many distractions in our world, so many noises in our world, that it's nice to have some peace and quiet. These places that I mentioned are quiet. They're peaceful. They don't have a lot of noises. Places like the fair, it's hard to find peace and quiet at the fair because there's so many people. Thousands and thousands of people. And other places as well, at your work. At home sometimes, it's not even peace and quiet at your home, depending on what's going on there. But sometimes it's nice to get away from those distractions and get away from the noises. We want to enjoy peace and quiet. What is written about the apostles in the book of Acts, though, what we read is not about them enjoying peace and quiet. They don't enjoy peace and quiet while they are spreading the gospel to the world. In fact, it's quite the opposite of peace and quiet. Consider Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read a whole lot of it. This verse 5 of chapter 2. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And it continues on listing those nations, every nation, a lot of other nations that were there in Jerusalem during this time, which is the reason they needed to speak in tongues, because there were so many different people, they couldn't understand this one language. But there are a lot of different people there. Verse 41 says that 3,000 people were baptized after Peter's sermon. That's not everyone that was there, so there were more than 3,000 people. There were thousands and thousands of people there, kind of like the fair. Definitely not peace and quiet while Peter was giving the sermon and afterwards. Then the fourth chapter of Acts, Peter and John were preaching the word. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, they just healed a lame man. So they're continuing to preaching the gospel. And in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Getting arrested for preaching the word, being put in prison, does not sound like peace and quiet. It's not very peaceful. In chapter 6, we're introduced to Stephen. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6 reads, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." So Stephen preached the gospel to these men for quite a while here. I'm not going to obviously read through all of what he says. That's not the point of my lesson this morning. But I did want to pick up at the end of it and see what the people did. Acts chapter 7, starting verse 54. "When they heard these things," so when these people that Stephen was speaking to, "when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Certainly not what I would call peace and quiet. Definitely not relaxing. Not something you would want to do if you wanted to just relax and calm down and relax. When we read about God's word being spread, it doesn't sound like any environments would be peaceful and quiet. Because if you go for somewhere for peace and quiet, it's usually somewhere with few people. Very few people, if not no other people other than yourself. I found a quote from Christopher Lee. He's a famous actor. He says, My favorite country is Finland, because once you get to a certain point, you can drive for hours without seeing a single person. I love peace and quiet, something I don't get very often. So again, peace and quiet is somewhere where you can get away from people, which is the exact opposite of spreading the gospel, because you can't really spread the gospel unless there's other people to spread it to. Places of peace and quiet are places that we can be by ourselves or a few other people. And those few other people are probably also looking for peace and quiet, so they're not wanting to talk much either. There's little talking, little activity. And as Christians, we are to be examples of Jesus. We are to spread the word to the world. But we cannot do that when having peace and quiet. Or at least it's harder to do that when having peace and quiet. So with that in mind, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 9, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he begins by commending them about their brotherly love. Verses 9, the beginning of verse 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. So Paul is complimenting the Thessalonians on their brotherly love. He says, Your brotherly love is good. You've been taught this before, and you show it. Your brotherly love is good. But then Paul gives them some things that they do need to work on, some things they need to increase. So the second part of verse 10, continuing on. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and you do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What stands out to me in this is the end of verse 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet. So what does it mean to study to be quiet? I never had a class in high school called quiet time. I was never taught, I never had to learn how to be quiet. I'm sure I was given quiet time on occasion when I was younger. But at that point, I'm sure I didn't want to study it and contemplate on what it meant to be quiet. Probably wasn't in the mood. I didn't want to be quiet. But here, Paul is telling them to study to be quiet. The word translated to study here, this is the King James Version that uses study. It actually means to labor or to strive, to do something in earnest, to make it one's aim, and to be fond of the honor that comes as a result. So it's to labor or to strive. I like the other translations of this passage from other versions, such as the New King James, again, beginning in verse the end of verse 10 and into 11. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. And the New International, that we urge you, brothers, to do more and more, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. So Paul is urging the Thessalonians to aspire, to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life. So what kind of life is Paul urging the Thessalonians to live? Is he urging them to live a life of peace and quiet, up in the mountains, away from everybody, or on along an ocean where they can just be peaceful all the time? Makes me think of the monks who take like a vow of silence and don't speak for a year. I mean, that's kind of what you think about when you read it this way. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Well, that's quiet. It is not speaking. But in our language, of course, the word quiet refers to sound. It requires about what we hear, the sounds we hear, the noises we hear. But in the Greek, when you look at the Greek translation, the Greek word, the meaning of the Greek word, we find there's a much broader range of the meaning. The way the Greek word is used, it has an underlying theme of tranquility of the spirit. The Greek word means to keep still, to hold one's peace, to be quiet, and to rest. But it's more referring to our spiritual attitude of life, not our physical or the physical things we hear. It's more about the spiritual attitude of our life. So Paul is telling them not to, I'll get into this more, but Paul is telling them not necessarily to avoid sound or to be quiet all the time, but to be peaceful, to have a peaceful life. And it's interesting that Paul is telling this to the Thessalonians, because in Acts we can read how the Thessalonians treated Paul. In Acts chapter 17, I'd like to read from there. Have us look at that. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and raise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then beginning verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So this was Paul's trip to Thessalonica. He went there to speak, and some people joined him. Some people were persuaded, it says, and some were not. Those who were not, they did not exhibit a sense of quietness, a quiet life. They did not exhibit a sense of peace. They got riled up from hearing Paul speak about God, and they acted impulsively. They acted with their emotions. They acted angrily to persuade the other people to go against them, to act out in anger. But on the flip side, rather than fighting back, rather than attacking the Thessalonians, Paul seemingly remained calm. He acted peaceful. He didn't go back out and try speaking to them again, trying to persuade them again or fight back. he left the city. He left and went on to the next city. But the people of Thessalonica were not done with Paul. So pick up in verse 10 again. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Paul and Timothy remained there. And so on and so on. But these Thessalonians, they were so worked up by Paul, they were so angry with him, so not quiet, not peaceful, that they could not let him be. Even if he wasn't in their own city, they had to keep following him and go to the next city he was in and attack him there and try to rile up more people to attack him there. And again, notice that Paul doesn't criticize them. In the letter he's writing to Thessalonica, he doesn't criticize them much. He could be a lot worse in what he would have said. But he just urges them in Thessalonians 4 and 11. He urges them to live a quiet life, to be peaceful, to not act out like they did to him. Paul demonstrates love, resolve, a sense of peace, quietness, in order to build up the people of Thessalonica and to motivate them. In order to have this quiet life that Paul is urging the Thessalonians to do, it takes some self-control. Sometimes it's hard to control ourselves, to control our emotions. When we get angry, we get frustrated, we get scared, or get hurt, we tend to not to think about how we're acting, and we act out of impulse. Well, I don't think that's what Paul's telling them to do. You're supposed to have a quiet life, a peaceful life. But it takes some self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, it lists the fruits of the Spirit, and self-control is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." When we exercise self-control in our lives will be characterized by an inner strength. There will be a strength within us and a quiet life and a peace that Paul is referring to. People should be able to see Christians as being at peace in times of conflict, not given to outbursts of anger, criticism, or violence. The first reaction to conflict should be one of strength and direction. And others, times in my life, that I haven't acted so well out of being able to control myself too well. I know there was one time my car, we were living in an apartment and it was parked outside. My car was broken into, the back window was broken in, and I was a bit angry, not very peaceful, not very quiet. And out of anger, as I was walking back in, I punched the wall of the apartment, brick wall. Not just a flat brick wall, it was like a spiky brick wall, and the wall won. It didn't give, but my hand did. Because that's acting out of impulse. That's acting with not having that self-control, not having that peaceful control that Paul was urging the Thessalonians to have. Jesus is a great example in our lives for so many things, and he's an example for this as well, about having self-control in times of anger. In John chapter 2, I'd like to turn to. John chapter 2, starting verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." And it kind of goes on from there, but that's kind of the gist of it. So here Jesus, he acted out of emotion. He acted out of emotion angrily. He wasn't totally peaceful, but that's okay, because he was in control. He had control of those emotions, and he used them for a purpose. He was not out of control, obviously, because he didn't sin when he did this. But he's able to show emotion and still, I think, still live this quiet life, this peaceful life, because he was in control. So we can let our emotions out. We don't have to just be kind of a lump on a log and just sit there and do nothing. We can let our emotions out, but we have to have control of them. So the Thessalonians were urged to lead a quiet life by Paul, which means that the Thessalonians, or at least some of them, as we read, they didn't have a quiet life at this time. They didn't have this sense of peace in their lives. They didn't have the self-control that Paul thought they had or should have. And in his second letter to Thessalonians, at the end, Paul tells them how to get this peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." So Paul's asking the Lord to give them the peace. He calls God is the Lord of peace. And he's asking God in his letter, he's writing that he asks that they be given this peace, this quiet life, this self-control. We can get peace from the Lord as well. In Isaiah, Jesus is, of course, called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah verses 9 and 6 has several names for him. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And it is through Jesus that we can get the peace of the Lord. We are told this in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at Mark chapter 4 as an example of the peace that can come from Jesus. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Not only did Jesus give peace to the sea, cause the sea to have peace, to calm down and stop the waves from going into the boat, but I'm sure he gave peace to the disciples as well. I'm sure, they were fearful, and they were fearful afterwards as well of Jesus, but a different kind of fearful. They weren't fearful of the storms anymore, because Jesus had calmed the sea, and he had calmed them with their fear of the sea. He rebuked them, saying they should have more faith and not be afraid, but he still gave them peace. There can be storms in our lives as well. We can feel we're being tossed to and fro, and Jesus can give us that same peace if we ask him to and call out to him and obviously do what do what he wants us to do. But the peace that Jesus gives us is not always the absence of trouble. He's not going to make the troubles go away. The peace we get from Jesus is the confidence that he is there with us. And that's kind of, I think that's what Jesus was rebuking them for, is that Jesus was there with them during the storm, but yet they were still afraid. So in our lives, when we have this, when we feel that the peace, this quiet life from us is leaving, we shouldn't, because God is there. Jesus is there with us, and he can give us peace. And then Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us what the peace of God can do for us. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. We can't fully understand the peace that comes from God, but it will guard our hearts and minds. On occasion, it is nice to have a little peace and quiet. The peace and quiet I started with, the actual peace and quiet. It's nice to have that kind of peace and quiet in order to help us actually get the real peace from God. Sometimes we do need to get away from the distractions of the world, away from the things that may be causing us to live without peace. If something is just irritating you so much, maybe you just need to take a break from it, get away from it, focus on God for a while. Before refrigerators were invented, people used ice houses to keep their food cold. These ice houses had thick walls, there were no windows, and a door that fit really tight. In the winter, when the streams and lakes would freeze over, large chunks of ice were carved out of the lakes and rivers and then placed in these ice houses and then covered up with sawdust. And surprisingly, I mean, I've never seen one firsthand, but from what I've read, this ice would last well into the summer. It would last so long because of so much insulation in the ice house, and they cover it with the sawdust, and they just pack it in really well. Well, there was one winter when several men were in there covering up the ice with the sawdust. One guy lost a valuable watch. It was a watch that was valuable to him, important to him. He searched over and over the whole ice house for it. His friends who were in there working with him, they helped him look for this watch. No one could find it. No one could find this watch. During their lunch break, though, as the men left the ice house, a small boy who had kind of heard talking about this watch being lost, he went into the ice house while everyone else was eating. And it wasn't long after, he came out with a watch. He came out holding the watch. So obviously these men were amazed that he found the watch, and they were asking him, how did you find it? He said, I closed the door, I laid down in the sawdust, I kept very still, and soon I heard the watch ticking. He heard the watch ticking, and then he was able, obviously, to find where it was and dig in that spot. So there's too often in our lives, we don't hear God. We don't hear God giving us the peace. We don't let God give us the peace, because we don't listen. We're too busy, too focused on what we need to do. We don't put ourselves in a peaceful state to listen to him and to get a sense of calmness, to have that quiet life that he is wanting to give us. So if Paul were to write a letter to you, would he urge you to aspire, to strive to live a quiet life? Not a life of rest, relaxation along a beach or on top of a mountain, but a life of peacefulness, of self-control, of not letting your emotions get the better of you, of keeping yourself peaceful, of trusting in God, knowing that in times of trouble, in times of storm, that he can offer you peace, and that peace will guard our hearts and minds. So this morning, an invitation is available to all who would like to have help with this, have help leading a quiet life, have help getting the peace that God can offer. So you're invited to come forward. and accept Jesus as your Savior if you need that as we stand and sing.